Greetings and blessings to you all this morning. And I want to say thank you to you children. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. It touched my heart. You children up here singing like that. It was very, very beautiful. I feel very unworthy of having been here or have been invited to this and be part of what you had here this weekend. I thoroughly enjoyed that retreat. It was just a wonderful experience to see the fathers and sons together like that, see them interacting, and I really, really enjoyed it. Just a wonderful time, and sometimes you may have to wonder how will a group of men fare like that for a few days without you ladies there. But I want to tell you this, ladies, I don't mean this in any bad way, but I told the brethren yesterday morning, it's good the ladies aren't here. After I saw the meals that were prepared, I said, I think it's good the ladies aren't here. I'm afraid they'd be intimidated. I couldn't believe what these men come up with for meals. I tell you what, we ate like kings in that place. So you have some very good cooks amongst the men here. They did a wonderful job. Now I know I have never suffered along the line of food in Allen County, I'll tell you that. You ladies have done wonderful jobs, always have, but I was very, just want you all to know that your husbands were not suffering when they were out there in that camp. Well, I know the topic was a lot about sons and fathers this weekend thus far. This morning, I would like to speak on another subject that includes and involves the fathers and sons, but it involves all of us. And this will enter into some of the functions of the home, but it's mainly the church that I'd like to speak on this morning. I'd like to speak on the Church of Jesus Christ, something that has been interesting and intriguing to me as you study the Word of God through the years. And it's been a very inspiring thing to look in for me through the years. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer at this time? Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge our desperate need of you. We know that if we gather here this morning, we can say all kinds of things. We can come up with all kinds of ideas. And we can even share scripture. But Lord, if you are not here with the power of your Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts, we gather but in vain. It will just be another meeting, just another time of getting together, just a social gathering. Lord, I trust that you are here. We feel your presence here, so we trust you are here. We pray that you would minister to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would truly take over, that you would allow each one of us to just humble ourselves before a holy, almighty God, so that you could minister to us, Lord, that we are not here to uphold anything for ourselves. We are willing to be vulnerable. We are willing to be exposed. We are willing to be humiliated. We are willing to be challenged. Because it's really not about us. It's about your glory and your praise. And this morning about your church, the Church of Jesus Christ. So I pray, God, that you would lead and guide us. And I pray you would help me, Lord, to just be put aside, to be used in however way you want to, Lord, to bring forth your heart to the brethren here at Allen County, Lord. So be with us and guide us, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your holiness. Thank you that we can serve an almighty, stable, steadfast, firm, solid God and Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I wonder if I would have each one that's here today, above the age of maybe 12 or 13, write on a piece of paper what they think of when they think of the church. I just wonder what we'd get. I wonder what we would see. So my question this morning is, what is the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we say it's the ecclesia. That's the Greek word for it. It's the called out ones, we might say. Many of us growing up, when we talked about church, to me it was simply going to the gathering that we gather with on a Sunday. For many people today, when you talk church, they see an image of a building in their mind. Go to church. Church is a building. Church is not a building at all. We call it the church house, but we call it that because that is where the church meets. The church is people. You are the church. People are the church. It's the called out ones. It's a group of people that are called out of God, called out of the world, separated, sanctified, if you will, set apart for God's use. Those that are called out. That's what ecclesia means. That's what the word church is really all about in the Greek. But there's another description given in the scripture that to me is very, very beautiful. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm not sure where to break in here. Maybe I will just break in here at about verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It tells us here that the church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ. It tells us here that you, as people that are born again and have been called out, the ecclesia, you are the body of Christ. And that is a beautiful, beautiful illustration. And I have been intrigued with studying that, studying the body of Christ and the similarities of the body of Christ with our physical body. And I think there is almost no better way to describe the true church than the body of Christ, he being the head. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'll start in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all this worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, but much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which ye think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He doesn't answer that. But the answer is very evident in no. They're not all. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. As we look at this and as we study this body of Christ and we compare it and look at the church, it's beautiful the way that it comes together. And I'd like to expound on that this morning by God's grace. We are shown here that the church, the body of Christ, is like our physical body. And I want you to notice, as it says here in the scripture that we read in our text, it says that it has many members. Well, we talk about members, we're members that Allen County Christian Fellowship. It has many members. But this is talking about our physical body. It has hands, it has arms, ears, eyes, and many more. But they are all diverse one from another. Yet they function together in unity, thus being a healthy physical body. And it's interesting to me that all these individual members that we have are not the body. And we want to take note here this morning that whenever an individual member claims to be more than what they are, than what they really are, they are kind of coming across as if they are the body. But they're not. They're only a member of the body. And that's how it is with all these members. It tells us very clearly that we are all members of the body, but we are not the body. The definition of the body is only when those members are all part of that body. That's what makes up the body, is the different members. One individual member will not make up the body. It just doesn't work that way. Romans 12, I'd like to turn to that. It speaks very clearly of some of the functions of the body. It tells us that in Romans 12, verse 1, we often use that scripture as we've often heard it, especially many of us in our upbringing, about talking about the nonconformity and all that, but it tells us much more in those earlier verses there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now he's talking about our individual selves, that we present. To present something means I'm offering it, I'm giving it to you. That we present, we come before God and we say, here I am, Lord, here is my body, take it. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We give of ourselves to God, and we give it as a living sacrifice. We give it as a sacrifice. Brother Steve shared this morning about Isaac and how Isaac was there, he was going to put him on the altar and offer him as an offering. You know, when an offering was offered, it had no say-so to it. It was a dead offering. It lay on that offering, and it was offered up unto God. And usually they would oftentimes slay the beast before they'd actually burn it up. But that offering that was given there, it wasn't struggling. It was offered to God. But you and I are to be a living sacrifice, where we offer ourselves while yet we live, yet of our own selves. In offering ourselves to God, we are offering ourselves to be dead for Christ. And he goes on, he says, Be not conformed to this world, but be ye trans... I'm sorry. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then he says, this is your reasonable service. This is not some unusual, special thing that we've done. When we look at what Christ has done for us, it's only our reasonable service that we fully give ourselves to Him and offer ourselves to God to do with us whatever He will. Remember, an offering that is offered on an altar has no say-so in what happens to it. It has been offered up. It's been given. Then he goes on, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And oftentimes we stop there in this chapter, but he goes on and he says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We're all supposed to find our place. Verse 4. Sorry, I didn't finish that verse. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So if we want the body of Christ to function, and we are members of that body, each member has to understand where their place is. And they need to find that place. They are not the body. They are a member of that body, and they are to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. They are not supposed to think more highly than they ought to think. Then he goes on and he says in verse 4, "For as we have many members, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." The body is not made up of just one member. It's made up of many members. There is not one member in your body that has it all together. There is not one member in the church that has it all together. Don't come across as if it does. You know, sometimes we can come across as if we really have our act together and we really know where things are. But we don't. We're only one member. And we so desperately need each other. Our text shows us that the body is made up of many members having diverse gifts, talents, callings, and offices. Yet it all works together in harmony to make up the body. We are all individuals, but now by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. I've often thought about that. Prior to September of 1982, probably most of you and I would have clashed majorly, because I was not surrendered to the Lord. I was of a different spirit. I wasn't part of the body. I was out as an individual, and that's how it functions in the world. Individual members in the world clash. We have a lot of things in the world just keep clashing and clashing. And shameful it is that people that claim to be born-again believers have so many clashes today. It shouldn't be that way. If we are part of the body of Christ, we are members one of another, we consider one another, we recognize that we, and I desire by God's grace this morning to just give us a picture of the beauty of the body of Christ and how it functions. I'd like to just take a look at the human body this morning. We have, as a human body, we have the head. The body can't live without the head. And it tells us in the text that I read this morning that Christ is the head, he being the head. The church will not live without, or I might say this, there is no church without Christ being the head. When Christ isn't the head, you can take a human body and you can dismember many members and the body can still live. Probably most of us know of that young man that was born without legs or arms. He lives. Matter of fact, he has a ministry and he speaks to people. He's very much alive. He's married today. He has children, or at least one. Just amazing. And he's without arms, hands, legs, or feet. But he's living. But there is no such thing as a body living without a head. When the head is severed, the body dies. There is just no way to have something living without a head. And it tells us here that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. When Christ is not the head of the church, you have an organization. It's not the church. It just simply is not a church. It dies spiritually. All body functions get their direction from the head. This head that we have is where we might say the command center is. Now, we know the Bible talks about the heart of man as being the center. And I think for many generations, people have been trying to figure out where man is. Which part of this is me? You know, there's my hands, there's my feet, there's my we have my heart, we have my brain, we have all those different parts. But which part is me? How many can you change or remove or transplant and still be me? And I remember early on when he started talking about heart transplants, I remember my mother used to say, well, if you'd have a heart transplant from someone else's heart, you'd be that person, because the Bible says that we're kind of the heart, you know. But that's an expression. Do we realize that in the early writings of the Bible, it talks, in the King James, it talks about bowels being the core center of man. It talks about bowels of mercies. It talks about the heartfelt, the deep part. So where is man? Which one? What is you? I do believe that they have come to the place where they basically determine that it must be the central part of you, which is the thinking center, which is the, we might say, the command post. But the interesting thing is, as we look at this, how that all our members get their command from the head. We don't think of it. We grew up as children and we soon learn how to function, how to run, how to first walking and then running and all those different things. And you're out at a place like this weekend with the retreat and you see the volleyball game going or the three-legged race or any of that. You just see how people do things without considering. I don't consider to send a message down here to move this muscle right here so that my finger will move. I just move my finger. And if you're an operator of equipment, you'll soon learn this. I remember when I first run a backhoe, I realized that I had to move this lever to make that part go a certain way. My thought had to focus on this lever. But once you do that for a while, you no longer think of the lever. You only think of where you want that bucket to go, and you just do it. You never think of moving this lever to have that go. And that's a little how it is with our bodies. We don't realize. And when I was 14 years old, I had a bad fall and I broke my arm and it severed every bone in my wrist here, and I couldn't move my hand at all. It wouldn't move. I was totally intrigued. When I thought I'm moving my finger, and my mind told my finger to move, but it never moved, but something moved up here. Well, I had never thought of the fact that I make something move here to make my finger move. But that's the intriguing part of our human body. We don't think of those things. We just want the finger to move. We want to pick up this glass. We pick it up. I don't think of telling muscles back here to start responding to pick it up. And that's a little how it is with our body. But the moment the body is separated from the head, it dies. It can't live without a head. When Christ is no longer the head of the body of Christ is dead, and you end up with nothing but a religious organization. But back to the human body, we want to continue with that. It talks here about less honorable members. And I just think it's beautiful. You know, in the church we have so many different members, different gifts, different talents, different gifts, different things that we really need, but we so often do not notice them. I'm gonna just try to point this out so we can understand. How much attention do we give to someone's toes? If I were to ask you this morning, now there may be some of you that are in the same families, but if I were to ask you, if everybody were to walk along here and be totally covered except their toes, and I'd tell you to tell me who they are, probably most of us could not identify anyone by their toes. Maybe our wife or someone like that. But we usually don't pay any attention to the toes, hardly at all. As a matter of fact, most of us have them covered most all the time. But do you realize without toes you can't balance? Do you realize how very, very, very important toes are? I have a nephew's son that had a heavy concrete form fall on his foot, and it severed the front of his foot. And he had to work quite hard to learn to rebalance or learn to walk because his toes weren't there for that balance. There are little members in your foot that when you are walking, when you're standing, no matter what you're doing, those toes are constantly there like this without you thinking. They're moving and they're balancing your body. Very, very important. But who thinks about it? We don't. Unless we don't have it. There are members in the body. There are brethren in the body that have a tremendous balancing effect. There are oft times Maybe that brother that is a little more quiet, doesn't say much. There are the mouths of the brotherhood. They do. They're quick to speak, maybe talking. But there's oftentimes someone back there in the background. I'm a little more a talker, and I've always admired those people that sit back. They don't have much to say. But you're in a brother's meeting, you're in some kind of meeting, and there's a decision to be made, and the thing can get pretty rocky, and you're not sure where this thing's going to go. And after a while, just a quiet, calm voice back there comes up and just makes a little short statement, and it just brings perfect balance right into it. But you oftentimes don't notice those members. I think they're the toes. They are those very, very, very important members. And because we don't notice them, we can overlook them. Because they're not in the forefront. But they're important. They're needed. They're needed in the body. Then we have the feet. They bear the weight. They bear the weight, and yet they're covered. They bear a burden, yet they're not seen. We cover our feet most times, and they're not noticed. But they do a very important part. Then we have the legs. I like to think of them as strong pillars. We have those pillars in the church. They're there. They also bear weight. They're solid pillars. We talk about pillars in the church, and that's a little what our legs are to our body. I tell you, when our legs start getting weak, we're pretty helpless. We have the eyes, the members of the body. There are brethren in the church, those members that have insight. They're able to see things, and I treasure that. You're in a brother's meeting or something, or you're discussing something, and after a while this brother comes up and he just shares something and realize he has tremendous insight into this. He's able to see ahead way more than many of us. I'd like to liken that to the eyes. And we have the nose, the smeller, the smelling part. They just smell that something's not quite right. We use the term, I smell a rat. You know, that discerning member. There's something not quite right here. There's something that doesn't seem quite right. They're able to discern. They're sensitive. They have a keen sense of smell. They might sense something but cannot do anything about it alone. They sense something's wrong, but they are not able. This nose can smell that something's not right, something's not smelling right, but it's helpless to do anything about it. Then we have the mouth. Teacher, preacher, we have those amongst us. Very needful. We have ears, the hearing. We have those that are hearing. They pick up on things. You have a meeting, and when everything's all done, probably most of the brethren are some things that they didn't understand or hear. It didn't click. But there's somebody there, or maybe a few there, that they remember this or that was said, and it's very clear. They're the hearing. Then there's the hands. Hands in the body, they're there with in the physical body, they're the feeding, the ministering. We have ministering brethren, they're always there. Just a gift of ministry. Then we have the fingers. We have those that have a gift of handling delicate matters. Some of us are just too roughshod. We're just too, you know, think of picking out a splinter with your arm. You have your hand removed and you're trying to pick out a splinter. And you don't have the fingers. You just can't do it. But you need those fingers, those delicate, those members that handle delicate little matters. And the arms, I like to think of those as the support and the uplifters. Remember the story of Moses being up there on the mountain and how he got tired. And when he lifted his hands, the children of Israel had victory. And when he got weary, and here come the uplifters. Here come Aaron and whoever the other one was. And they lifted up his arms, and as long as his arms were up, they had victory. In the church, you need that. You need brethren in the church who are there to lift up the elders, to lift up the leaders, to encourage them, to be there for them. These members are all very, very important. There's much more I could say on these things. I'll try to cover that a little later. The face is also a part. Now the face, that's the one that's most recognized. But what is it good for? Isn't that amazing? It's good for recognition. I recognize you, brethren, by your faces. If you'd come in here faceless, I don't know how many of you I'd recognize, possibly none of you. Isn't that something? And yet, this face in itself is almost useless. It can't feed itself. It can't hear. It can't speak. It's just simply a useless member in and of itself. But yet, it's the most apparent, the most seen, the most recognized member of our body. But it needs all the other members to be something worthwhile. And that's how we all are. We just simply are not, or don't have it all together by ourselves. We need each other. I'd like to talk about some hidden parts. We have the heart. Maybe you feel unnoticed. You know, the heart is unnoticed. I don't see any of your hearts. I don't even know if it's beating. I assume it is because you're living, you're breathing. I assume your heart's beating, but I don't know. I don't see it beating. I just have to go by what is exposed, what the heart is doing. But you know, this heart is a faithful member, though hidden, that keeps on pumping lifeblood through your whole body. I like to think of those people in the church that are prayer warriors. They pray, and they keep praying, and they pray the power of God upon the brotherhood, and this life flow from heaven keeps flowing and giving life to the brotherhood through the prayers of those hearts, if you will, that are there just calling down heaven upon the brotherhood. We have lungs. The lungs are those members that are very faithful. They just faithfully keep expanding and contracting. Expanding and contracting. They're flexible. They're movable. They're able to work with expansion, and they're able to work with contraction. They're able to work through difficult things. They don't lose it when it goes a little this way or lose it when it's too tight. They're able to bear through some variety, and they're able to keep steadily on, and they just faithfully keep plodding on, yet they're unnoticed. I like to think of those as Paul said to the Philippians, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be exalted, or I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. They don't go to pieces when their financial situation goes in a bad way. They're able to go through those difficulties without falling apart. We need them. We really need them in the church. Then there's the liver. The liver is a filtering member. We have brethren in the church that are able to prove all things. The Bible tells us, cleave to that which is good, abhor that which is evil. We have those gifts amongst us where people are able to sift through things and sort out and discern the things that are not good, and to be like a filter for the things that want to come into the church. And you know, we might sit back and say, well, that brother's just critical. Well, give some room. Give some room. He may have a gift, and he may have that special gift that is discerning something that you have no idea what it may cause the body in time. There are always foreign elements trying to enter our physical bodies. They are constantly trying to enter in the food we eat, the water we drink. If you go over to foreign countries and you take water that hasn't been filtered, boy, it doesn't take very long. You are one sick puppy. And I'll tell you, it'll get you down where you can barely walk. Those are things that come in through, and your body is not able, because your body is not able, not used to living there. Your body is not prepared to handle it. Your filtering system is not working properly. And therefore, you're in trouble. The natives, they drink it all the time and they get by. But their body's conditioned for it. So we need those people, those members. And even in the body of Christ, we need people that maybe have had experience with something in their past life up until then, and you've never experienced it. And here's this thing coming and wanting to enter into the body, and this individual member says, oh, look out, this thing's dangerous. He's been conditioned for it. He's experienced it before. But the rest of the body is thinking, well, what's wrong with that? So all I'm saying is, no, he shouldn't be running the direction of the church. But we need to listen. We need to give him room to exercise the gift. We need to accept him as part of the body. And he also realizes and must realize that he himself, because he might be a liver, he's going to make a poor sight for a body, a liver out here flopping around. It's not a body at all. He needs the rest of you. We all need each other. Then we have the blood. I like to think of that as the spirit, flows through all the members, giving it vitality of life. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. And Jesus said, this is his body. And if we can understand, we may not be able to tell. I couldn't stand here and tell you what part of that body I am. That's not important. The one thing that I better be able to understand is that I am only a member in the body. I am not the body. And I like to say this way, if we all consider that we may just be a little finger, just a little pinky, things might go a lot better. It's when we think we're a big part, and sometimes even think we're the head, we get into trouble. The body is in trouble when that happens. We see all the different, the diverse functions yet functioning in unity. The reason they function in unity is because the message you get are not conflicting messages. This body functions well because it does not get conflicting messages. It gets all the messages from one head. And this is very, very important. I'm going to share a little bit of that later when I share some of my own personal health experiences, how this all works. And it's just it's fascinating to me. But because they get the message and they don't get conflicting messages, we can function well. They all have the same head. All these members in my body have the same head. And that's why they don't get conflicting messages. Did you ever try to have someone scratch your back? You say, not there, over that way a little bit. No, not. See, the hand that's scratching your back has no idea where the itch is. Only you know. Because you're both connected to the brain. There's an itch back there, something that needs scratched, and it goes to the brain and says, there's an itch back there, and your brain tells the hand exactly where to go to hit it. But you have somebody else scratch it, they have no clue. And that's why we can see how it works together when it has the same head. But when you have two different heads trying to tell the body how to function, you're going to have confusion. Or did you ever have someone, most of you don't wear hats, but I remember when I was still with the Amish, we wore the hats all the time. Sometimes you're carrying a load and your hat falls off and you get somebody else to put on your hat. It never was put on right. Anybody know that? Do you understand what I'm saying? It could have been off a quarter of an inch, but it wasn't right. Only you could put that hat on where it felt right. Nobody else could. And that's because they don't know they are not part of the body. The more that I serve the Lord and observe God and how He functions, the more I'm convinced that God loves diversity. When you look at creation, when you look at our bodies, when you look at, even in the Word of God, the people that He called together to minister together, it's just so clear that God loves diversity. But He loves diversity in unity. He loves diversity functioning together in unity. But the only way it can happen is if the members submit one to another. Not all do the same thing, but carry out their individual functions in unity one with another. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, we just read that, for the body is not one member but many. We as the children of God were never meant to function alone. It's very clear in the Word. You know, some years ago, our son Jason and I were working on changing a blade in our hay bind, and he was over there working. I was pulling on the blade, and it was sticking. It was catching on one of the guards. And I had him over there and told him to push up on the blade. He was supposed to be using a wrench to push up on the blade so I could pull it out because it was catching on a guard. And for some reason, he didn't use the wrench at one time, and he used his thumb. Well, guess what happened? I pulled, the blade went over his thumb goes up, the next blade comes, twink. And he says, oh, Dad, and I thought, no, and I walked around because I couldn't see it, walked around and saw his thumb laying there. Thumb was severed from the body. And you know, I could do all I wanted to, but I could not put that thumb back on. And that thumb was just simply a little member that was useless by itself. We tried to take and get it sewed back on, but because it was exactly in the joint, no bone cut, no bone broken, it wouldn't heal together. So we gave up and they just sewed it up. So now he has a short thumb. But what struck me is the fact that that little member, how would we have felt if that little member would have decided that it wants to be the body? It was useless. It couldn't do a thing. It didn't have the life flow of blood. It didn't have any brain to think. It was just a member, very useful, attached to the body, useless, detached. Useless. We just had to discard it. I don't even know whatever happened to it. I think the hospital took care of it. But that's how we are as individual members. And we need to remember that. The day of Pentecost, there were 120 together. God has done things ever since the beginning of the church. He's done with people. Peter and John, Jesus sent them out two by two. We see Peter and John, they went up into the temple to pray. In Acts 13, it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And when we see Paul and Barnabas, we see two opposites. Paul, he was more the truth man, and Barnabas was a mercy person. We can see that very clearly. Barnabas wanted to be more merciful, but Paul, he wanted to have things clear. They needed each other. I think separated and alone, Paul could have become too much of a, I hate to use the word legalistic, I don't like that word because it's used so wrong nowadays, but he could have become way more of a firm, straight, dot every I, cross every T type person. Barnabas came along and said, you know, have a little mercy here with John Mark. They actually, their contention there, their difference was so great, they actually separated. But I praise God that later they came together and they functioned and flowed together. And Paul even accepted John Mark back into the ministry. John 1 verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. You see the two? Grace and truth. We must have truth. We are always going to have the truth people in the church, and we're going to have the mercy people or the grace people. Oh, just be gracious. Don't be too hard. But I tell you, it can work beautifully if we help one another along, we assist one another. But when you start building on your own, feeling like as a mercy person, I have it right, and the one as a truth person thinks they have it right, you're going to start dividing. And you can have major splits by people doing that. We need each other, but we must consider each other. We can't put it all on one or the other. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is again. The gifts, though diverse, will complement one another if the unity of the Spirit is there. But you see, the Spirit always works for the benefit of the whole. This is a point that I hope to drive home to this morning to every one of us that we never forget. Unity of the Spirit is where each member has a vital connection to the head. When one member is disconnected from the head, you start having major problems in the body. Our oldest son, when he was born, it was a breached birth, a difficult birth. And through the birth, his nerve that operates his right arm was severed. And from when he was born up until a few months, his one hand was twisted around like this and just back here. He didn't move it, didn't do anything with it. We kind of accept the fact he may always be a cripple. That nerve was severed. What I didn't know, they explained in the hospital later, is that your nerves actually have an outside coating and an inside. It's like a coated wire. If the outside coating isn't torn, that nerve will eventually grow together. And it was very amazing to us. The week of Thanksgiving, or was it the day of Thanksgiving? He was born August 31st. And like the day of Thanksgiving, he all of a sudden started moving his arm till he moved it up almost above his head. and has use of that arm to this day. It's just amazing, fascinating. As most of you know, here a few years ago, I lost all hearing and balance from the one side of the head. That is because the nerve that speaks to the brain or gives the signal to the brain, to the ears, has been severed or damaged. And it just will not function. Therefore, I can't hear. No matter how hard I want to, I can't hear. This side is useless. And that's just the way it that's what happens when your connection to the head as a member is severed. Do you see why we say it's so important that if one member suffers, the Bible says every member suffers with it? This body, I have suffered much with that lack of hearing. And you'll see me today. You'll see me around here turning my head. I'm at gatherings. I can't hear what's going on. I can't. My wife does a lot of interpreting for me. She'll tell me what the moderator's saying because I don't know. I have to ask her, when did Steve say I should get up to preach? Or I don't hear. It's very, very difficult, very unhandy. And it can get very frustrating. And as most of you know, I'm plagued with Parkinson's disease. I bless God I'm as well as I am. But I want to explain something here. My Parkinson's is affecting this side here especially. And I want you to look at this not as me standing here telling you this, but as you, what you may be in the body. The head, when I go to get something out of my, or I'm out at the store and I get my wallet out and I want to get a dollar bill out and I go in here and I want to get it out, I can barely separate papers with it. This finger, it's so frustrating. Because my mind clearly knows what I want it to do. The command goes to the hand, but it doesn't obey. This hand doesn't obey me. It just doesn't do what I tell it to do. And all my life long, it did exactly what I said. If I wanted it to do something, it would do it. Now I want to page something, and I'm here, and I'm trying, and it just will not work. And I thought, I wonder how God feels sometimes. He has something for this member to do. He really needs it done. And the member just simply will not obey. It is, the connection is hindered. There's a problem in the connection there, in my body. How do you think God feels? When He has something for you to do, and you just simply are ignoring it, you just are not. I know for me it can get very frustrating. Somebody's waiting, there's a line waiting at the checkout, and I'm trying to get my money out, and I'm there fumbling around, and I feel like like I'm in the way. I feel like it can get very frustrating. Hope to God that our Heavenly Father is not frustrated with us and is there patiently waiting and just wondering, when is this member ever going to do what I ask it to do? In the spirit of the world, diversity clashes. In the spirit of Christ, it brings balance and glorifies God. You know, I've heard say of people that observed, I think this is actually in the martyr's mirror, where the world was looking on, and one thing they said as they observed the church, they said, "Behold, how these people love one another, being so different." It's actually an eye-opener to the world to observe a group of people flowing together in unity when they are so different. They know people are different, but if we can flow together in unity, it's a tremendous testimony for the world. Now, I'd like to ask you something. Let's look a little bit at Jesus' members. You know, we have people in today's churches that struggle majorly because they feel they're being overlooked or neglected. I have a question for you. Which one of Jesus' members was glorified or got the attention or the honor when He fed the 5,000? His mouth, because He said, "Bring them hither to me." Or His hands, because He took up the bread and blessed and broke it. What would have happened? Or what would we have today if Jesus' legs would have refused to carry Him and take Him around to do the ministry that He did, and we have the marvelous records and all the wonderful things that Jesus did? None of his members got the recognition or the glory or the honor. Jesus did. None of the things that you do should be seeking any kind of recognition, honor, or glory. But the body of Christ in Allen County needs to get the recognition. Do you understand? It's not on individuals. And what I want to stress here this morning is the important part. Maybe I'll have to go on here a little bit further and to explain this. We look at members working together. One feeds the other for the strengthening of the whole. And I'd like to just look at this. You know, many times people want to be a part of the church to see what they can get for themselves instead of what they can give. And they say, after being there a while, they'll say, I'm not getting anything out of this, so they leave. It's not about getting what you can out of the church. It's about glorifying God, being part of the body of Christ. And I'd like to look at our own body, our own nourishment. How does this physical body get nourishment? How does this body get nourishment? First of all, the stomach sends a signal, I need food. Now there is the stomach doing its part, it's sending the signal, but it has absolutely no means to feed itself. None. So the signal goes to the brain and says, I'm hungry. The brain sends a signal down and says, hey, there's food needed. So the nose starts doing its part. It smells something. I smell food. But it's handicapped. It can't get it. It can't eat it. It can't digest it. It's helpless. It has to totally depend on the next member. And the nose smells the food and passes on the information. The eye starts looking. What benefit is the eye going to get to find food? It can't taste it. But the eye starts looking. And then the feet, when the eye finds it, it sends a signal to the feet, hey, we need to go that direction. And the feet carry the body. The feet can't taste it, they can't smell it, they can't see it. I'm not going over there, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm telling you, that's how we tend to act in the body of Christ sometimes. Because we don't get the recognition. I don't see what he's seeing. I just block him off. Brethren, we need to consider how much we need each other. I need to at least deeply consider what this brother is seeing, or what this one is smelling, or what this one is hearing, or what the stomach is saying. Hey, we need something here as a brotherhood. At least consider. The feet take the body to find it. Now it comes up to the food. I come up here and I need a drink of water. What am I going to do? These feet in no way can get that water into my stomach. They're handicapped. So, it comes up to food. The feet take the body to find it. The hand picks it up and brings it to the mouth. Well, the hand could say, why would I do this? Why would I use my energies? I'm getting nothing out of it. I can't taste it. The mouth takes it in, chews it up, or breaks it down. And the stomach digests it. Now, who's fed? Who benefited? The mouth, the legs, the feet, the nose, the eyes? What benefited? The whole body. You see? The most important thing for us to understand in the body of Christ is that we're not in this for myself. We're in it for the benefit of the whole. And I think that's so important. Whatever we do, we must do it for the benefit of the whole, not me. When we start getting self-centered, I want something for myself, I'm being overlooked, I'm being neglected, I'm not getting anything out of this, that's when we run into trouble. Because remember, we are only one member. But if you give yourself to being a part of that body and function as you should function in that body and do your part, you will find that you are strengthened, you are fed, you are encouraged, and you have benefited tremendously from that whole body. Now let's look at it a little bit different. What about physical damage? The left hand, through reckless moving, gets a splinter. A brother, through reckless living, gets a foreign something into his life that shouldn't be there. Sin has entered a member. It's not even noticed right away. Nobody notices. But after a while, this foreign object starts showing up in symptoms. Something's wrong. Something's not quite right here. Something is not right. When the body is functioning, you sense this one member. Now let's just picture a splinter in a finger. This hand acted a little recklessly and ended up getting a splinter. The body doesn't notice right away. You know, sometimes you can go right on working. But toward evening, you start feeling that pain. And your body starts taking notices. There's a foreign object in this body somewhere. Something going on. And you notice as you're working that you're favoring a certain hand. You're not using this hand. I'm not grabbing it with this because it hurts every time I do. You're noticing that one member's not functioning like usual and the body starts paying attention. Well, anyway, I'll just skip forward and say, okay, the object is found. They realize it needs to be dealt with. Now what are they going to do? The finger is handicapped to remove it by itself. So the eye starts looking for this. They don't even know where it is yet. There might be that brother in the church that has an eye. He's able to see things. He's able to discern things. And he might sense something. You know, I'm not that kind. I don't have that gift. But there are brethren that can very easily pick up if something's wrong in someone's life. Don't throw that gift away. Don't be critical. But exercise the gift. It's needed. It's needed. I have a son that seems to have that discernment. And I've marveled how many times that he will come to me and say, something's wrong with one of the siblings, or has in times past. And I never noticed. And sure enough, if we set this child down and ask what's going on, they were struggling with something. And this individual picked it up right away. I think we have those gifts in a brotherhood. So the eye starts looking and it finds this foreign object, finds where the problem is. Now we have the right hand and the eye that work together to remove it. The right hand can't do it. The eye can't remove it. It finds it, but it needs something more than itself to remove that splinter. It needs a hand, needs the delicate members, it needs some fine work, but it has to be a coordinated effort of both the eye and the hand. The hand without the eye is going to have a terrible time removing that splinter. But as the two members work together, or many members we should say, they can actually assist that hand, get that splinter out, and have healing take place. But when they start working against each other, hey, the eye says, I see the splinter, it's over in that left finger, and the right hand says, well, I don't think it's there, I think it's somewhere else, and they start arguing and disagreeing, will they get the splinter out? No. They must work together. Too many times we have issues, we have sin in the church, and there's an effort put forth to try to help the individual, and then the individual members start clashing on how they should be helped. Oh, may God help us. And oft times the individual member gets no help. If the left hand resists the right hand and the eye working with the splinter, then what? We have infection setting in because it's not being helped. Imagine the confusion in your life if one day, if the members of your body would not submit one to another. And I talked about that. I talked about my Parkinson's. But you want to get up in the morning. You wake up and your mind, your body says it's time to get up. And all your members just say, no way, I'm tired. And they just don't work. I mean, we could go through our life. Just think with me. I'm going to move on here. But you'll be one handicapped individual. And that's why we have people in wheelchairs today. Because their members do not function together as they should. There's a problem in that body. And that's exactly why we have so many crippled churches today. Is because the members don't work together. They work against each other. And it's a horrible thing when your physical body, when the members in your physical body work against each other. Question I have is, how do you function as a member of the body of Christ? Are you struggling with discontentment because you are not noticed? See, I don't know this. I don't know any of these things. I'm going to throw them out to you. Because these are things that I've observed and I've experienced and I've heard in churches through my through the past years? Are you struggling with discontentment because you are not noticed? Do you struggle because you feel you have a gift that is not being used? I've heard that one a lot. I feel the church doesn't use our gifts where we go. And I must say, I smell a rat when I hear that one. Be careful. I'm not saying people don't have gifts. I'm not saying those gifts shouldn't be used. But I tell you that self-focus of the importance of me as me being a member is the dangerous part. And it has done tremendous destruction in the churches. Let us remember who we are. We may just be a little finger. There's a scripture that comes to my mind, and I can't say it right now. It gives the thought, maybe someone can help me with it, that God makes a place for every ministry. I can't get it now. Maybe someone will think of it. But it gives that thought. If you do have a God-given ministry on your life, be a David. Don't try to make it happen. David refused to make his kingship come into place. He waited on God and left God do it. So many people hinder things by trying to make it happen. Wait on God. If God has a ministry, He will bring it in time. You stay in your place. Remember who you are. Stay in that place, and God will bring it about in His own time. Do you feel overlooked? Do you envy another's position? Do you have a desire to be a leader? I'm not saying that desire is wrong, but be very careful. You must make sure that it's a God-given desire that God has put in you, and that it's not some desire that comes from yourself, your flesh, and because it's to be a minister, you think it's holy and it's pure. But be careful. Our motives can be very deceptive. Do you have pulpit itch? I wish I could preach a message. Well, it's all right to be inspired to preach a message, but be careful. I have seen a lot of destruction happening in churches by people that just want to get behind a pulpit. They want to get up there and do the teaching. They wanted to be the speaker. You probably all heard the story of the young man that wanted to be a preacher so bad. He wanted to be a preacher. He felt the call of God in his life, and he wanted to be a preacher. And well, the day came when he was ordained, and he was given the opportunity to get up and preach in this service, and he had his message all prepared, and he was all ready. He could hardly wait to get up behind that pulpit. And when the time came, he got up behind the pulpit, and he turned and faced the people, and everything left. He hung his head, and he stammered around. When his time came to go up, he almost ran up to the pulpit. He was so excited. He stammered around, and the longer he was up there, he just kind of stuttered and mumbled, and everything was just gone. The inspiration was gone, and he finally just humbled himself, and after some words, he just, in a humble way, went back and sat down. There was an old minister sitting beside him there, and he looked over at him and he said, "If thou wouldest have gone up as thou camest down, thou couldest have come down as thou wentest up." Be careful. It's about God, not about you. And this can go right down to being asked to be a song leader. It's all right to want to help and be a part of the church, but give those things to God. Exercise your gifts in a hidden way. God will bring it out. You don't have to do it. It is good and well to desire to be all that God wants us to be and to be useful in any way He wants to use us. But to desire that which God has given to another is an unsanctified desire and soon becomes an ungodly struggle for position. I'm going to read that again because I want you to take heart. I'm telling you this out of experience, not my own experience of desiring that position, but what I experienced in being a leader and having an individual in the congregation that felt that I have his place. He confessed it later. And what we faced, it was a terrible thing. His confession was, and it got to the place where I realized I was innocent. I was called and ordained to be the leader of the church. He felt it was his calling. And as time went on, I got to the place where I couldn't do anything right. And that's exactly what will happen. If you're sitting back there in a pew and you feel that you should be here, that you could do it better, though whoever is leading out is going to get to the place where you can't do anything right anymore. Be very careful. That's from the pits of hell. Those things are not from God, and they destroy. Just be careful. I don't expect there's anything like this here. I'm just warning you. Don't ever let it happen. It is good and well to desire to be all that God wants us to be and to be useful in any way He wants to use us. But to desire that which God has given to another is an unsanctified desire and soon becomes an unholy struggle for position. Or an ungodly struggle for position. I'll just read what I wrote down here. Soon, many times, without even realizing it, the ones seeking position process everything that the ones that are in the position that they desire, they process everything they do through a mind that is thinking how it should or could have been done better. This brings about a critical spirit that is always trying to find fault in the ones that stands in the way of them reaching their position. This does not edify and bring peace in the body of Christ, but much rather constantly wears away at it. It is a very destructive spirit. And then there's the danger of a leader, even though he is called to lead out, becoming bullheaded, if you will, and no one can tell him anything. Now I'm talking to the leaders. Be very careful of that. Have an open heart. Never get to the place where no one can tell you anything. Maybe he has already been given strong opposite directions. Consider these things when you expect him to hear and respond to what you are saying. What I'm saying is this, and I may have shared this here before. The Bible tells us that we should obey them that have the rule over us, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I think that is basically what happens when a leader is challenged and challenged and challenged and challenged. I always said, and I said out of experience, he only has two options. One is to harden his emotional heart. The other one is to go insane. There's no one that can handle the sensitivity that an elder should have. There's no one that can handle that kind of onslaught and keep his sanity unless he somehow, by the grace of God, just kind of blocks it out. Well, what happens if you do that to a leader? He ends up in a burnout or he ends up hard. When I say hard, I'm not saying hard-hearted as in the way of ungodly. I'm saying a calloused emotional heart. He has to block out accusations because he can't, if they're not true, he can't process them. He can't do anything about them. So he has to somehow just keep on going in spite of the accusations. But what that does is he will end up at the place where you will at some time come to him with a valid concern about something and you say, he's not hearing me. I believe that's what that scripture is talking about. It becomes very unprofitable for us. If your elder cannot lead you with joy but has to do it with grief, it's going to become unprofitable for you. And my cry to you is, search your own heart. Search your own life and see. It's like I said here, I don't know anything here about you. I don't know of any difficulties that you may be having here as a body. I don't. I from what I see, what I hear, what I smell, you're moving forward, and I'm very blessed with the fellowship here. So I don't know anything negative here, but I just want to tell you, if you get to that place, if you are facing problems or anything, I just want to encourage you. Take inventory of your own life and spirit. See if you are doing all you can to benefit the whole at Island County Christian Fellowship. Are you exercising yourself in a way that makes administration joyful? That your elders, that your leaders can actually lead in joy and not grief. If you sense that what you are doing is causing grief, I would really encourage you to get on your face before God and seek God fervently to find out what's going on and why this is happening. And I'm not saying it's always the person that has the burden. It may be a leader that is bullheaded. It may be something like that. But I say be very, very careful. Make sure you don't do this on your own. Don't do it alone. Make sure that it's a body effort as you work through difficulties, not just your own ideas. If you are willing to sacrifice the whole of your reputation for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ and his body, that's a question. Are you willing? Are you willing to sacrifice? Search your own heart. Are you willing to sacrifice the whole of your reputation for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ and his body? Jesus did. Have you accepted the fact that you may be just a little pinky? Have you accepted that fact? If you're struggling, I may be just a little pinky. Or a little toe, or a lesser member. Are you sure that you have the same opinion of yourself as God does? In other words, are you a humble individual, easy to be entreated? The Bible tells us in James 13, who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That word meek, Matthew Henry says, is the meek are those that quietly submit themselves to God, to his word and to his rod, and follow his directions and submit to his designs. The meek can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, who are either silent or return a soft answer. The meek are those who can show their displeasure when there is occasion for it without being transported into any indecencies. The meek are those who can be cool when others are hot, and in their patience keep possession of their own souls when they can scarcely keep possession of anything else. The meek are those who are rarely and hardly provoked, but quickly and easily pacified, and who would rather forgive 20 injuries than avenge one, having the rule of their own spirits. James 13 says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For wisdom descendeth not from above. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. How many of you remember what that easy to be entreated says in German? Lasst sich sagen. Lets himself be told. He's easy to approach because he's teachable. He's not set in his own ways. He'll hear you out. Hear what you have to say. He's teachable. Easy to be entreated. Full of right, and the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. A few more questions. Do you share your concerns with God in a deep way more than you do with anyone else? If you have concerns, do you share them with God in a deep way more than you do with anyone else? Are you sure that you are esteeming others better than yourself? Are you preferring one another? Are you walking in the Spirit? In other words, are you consciously aware of the presence of God? And all you are doing for the is all that you are doing for the preservation and salvation of the whole or for yourself? Are you a peacemaker or a peace taker? Is your focus the glory of God? Galatians 5 verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I want to close with the words of Paul in Philippians. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. In other words, don't just consider how this is making you feel. How do you think it makes him and him and him feel? How does it make others feel? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, then took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in likeness of men. Being willing to die to our own reputation, our own idea, just dying to that. And remember one thing, for the benefit of the whole. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the body of Christ. And that all about the glory of God. May God bless you all.